sort of symbol. It was a symbol of unimaginable pain, incalculable shame, and utter despair. You see, only criminals were executed on a cross. And to wear a cross around your neck 2,000 years ago would have been akin to wearing a noose around your neck now and thinking that was cool. And it wouldn't be cool, would it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to we who are being saved, it is the power of God." So on this Good Friday, this day when we remember Jesus' death upon a cross, I want to focus on this cross. What's its significance? I want to ask, what, you know, 2,000 years later, what does the cross actually mean? And what was it all about back then? And why did it have to happen? So to answer that question, I'm going to ask you this Good Friday morning to come with me back in time 2,000 years and walk the road to the cross so that we can understand what this cross is about. I'm going to start with the need of the cross. Why do we even have to have the cross at all? Now, the Bible tells us that if we sin, we are destined for a lost eternity, separated from God forever in hell. People got very upset over this last week when a footballer, Palau, that Israel Palau, how can I forget the name Israel? There you go, Israel for now, Palau. People got very upset because he said homosexuals are going to hell. Well, I'm sorry, but I didn't say that, he didn't say that, God said that. Homosexuals are going to hell. And if before you get offended, let me point out that so also are adulterers, thieves, gossips, people with anger, people with doubt, people with fear, people who are selfish. I'm pretty much covering everybody, right? Because we are all destined for hell. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Not just homosexuals or not just, you know, adulterers. Every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You have, I have. Have you ever got angry at anybody? That's a sin and that can separate you from the Lord for eternity. Have you ever been envious? Have you ever been selfish? Have you ever been hurt or hurt someone else down? Have you ever let someone else down? All of those things are sins and they separate us from the love of God. And in the Old Testament, the way around this, the way to appease this was they would have a sacrifice. That's what they used to do in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:22 says this: "Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So there has to be a shedding of blood in forgiveness of sin. So rather than kill us, rather than shed our blood for sin, Jesus came and paid the price for us. He left his home in glory. And he came down to us with the expressed intent, with the mission of coming to earth and dying in our place. You know, we all need the cross. And although the world hates it and thinks it's foolishness, we know that it's the power of God for our salvation is right there in this cross. That's what it's about for every single one of us. I should have been hanging on that cross. You should have been hanging on that cross. But he chose to give his life for us. He experienced what we should have experienced. He experienced for us to give us what we never deserved, a chance to be right with God. And why? Why did he do it? What was the motivation behind it? It's because he loved us. So let's look at the motive of the cross. You see, a holy and just God cannot just excuse sin. Because if he did, he would no longer be holy. If God just let everybody into heaven, regardless of whether they were right with God or not, heaven would be hell. A holy God cannot just excuse sin. He can't just say, "Oh, well, I'll pretend I didn't see that." No. He has to be just. It has to be made right. But God's solution was not to not find us guilty. His solution was to find us guilty, to bring about judgment upon us, but then, amazingly, to pay the judgment price for us. We stand accused before the judge. Imagine this, we're in a courtroom. The judge is there. We stand accused before him. He says, either you pay the fine of $1 million, which you so haven't got. If you do, see me afterwards. Either you pay this incredible price or it's death. And he's not going to excuse you. He brings the gavel down. He says, bang, guilty as charged. Can you pay that price? You're looking at him saying, I can't pay that price. But then he pulls out his wallet and he pays the price for us. That's the incredible thing. We were helpless to pay. That's the motivation of the cross. You see, God paid the penalty for our sin by sacrificing his one and only son for us. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 says this beautifully. Jesus Christ, who though in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a human servant, being made in human likeness. And so being found in appearance as a man, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what the Bible says. That he could have just sat up there and said, oh well, but he didn't. He said he came down. Jesus came down to pay the price for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's not created. He's not inferior. He is God. He's actually God. But he chose to empty himself of everything that was God and come to earth to live a sinless life and to lay that sinless life down for you and for me. You see, God's motive in sending his one and only son was because he loves you. He sought to gain nothing out of it except our salvation. The story is told, it's a true story actually, of a drawbridge keeper in the Mississippi in 1937. He brought his 8-year-old son to work with him to just play, because he'd come and have a look at where I work, son. And his job was to raise the drawbridge to let the boats through, then to put it back down to let the trains across. And he heard the whistle of an approaching train. It was the Memphis Express, packed full of people. And as he heard that whistle and he got ready to push the lever, he looked down and his 8-year-old son had tripped and fallen into the gears. And he was sitting in the gear well down there. And he faced a decision. If he went and rescued his son, that train was doomed and hundreds of people would die. But if he pushed that lever, the train load of people would be saved, but his son would be crushed to death in the wheelhouse below. He realized he didn't have a choice. With tears in his eyes, he pushed that lever. And the train went across, they didn't even know. They waved to the bridge keeper out of the window, but his heart was breaking because his son was paying the price for all of those people. That's what it's like for God. Make no mistake, nails didn't hold him to that thing. His love for you held him to the cross, not the nails. The third thing is, I want to look at the road to the cross, because Jesus didn't just suffer on a cross. He had an incredible journey to that unbelievable place of suffering and torment. And he showed us in that journey that he can relate to all of us. Matthew 27 verse 30 to 31 says this. It's describing what happened to Jesus leading up to being nailed to the cross. They spat upon him. They took a reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. You see, Jesus, if you look back at the story of that, he was in Gethsemane, the garden there, and he was betrayed by one of his inner circle. One of his 12 betrayed him. Have you ever been let down or betrayed by someone? You might be sitting here today thinking people have let you down. Well, Jesus knows what that feels like. He was unjustly accused. He was unjustly convicted. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Ever been unjustly accused? Jesus relates to that. He understands because it happens to him. Happened to him. And Jesus was abused horribly. If you've had any abuse in your life, if you felt picked on, if you felt hurt by others, Jesus relates to that. He had done nothing but love people. And they tore his body apart. They whipped him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. Jerusalem thorns, longer than a man's fingers, was placed on his brow. Then they beat it into place. They beat it into his scalp till those thorns went deep into his scalp and blood ran down his cheeks. They tore his beard from his face. They mocked him and beat him. Jesus was beaten to within an inch of his life. The Bible says that his back was like a plowed field. The Romans, you see, they were experts in cruelty and pain, and they had refined this process to the point of science. They called the whipping that Jesus suffered, they called this thing the halfway death. Because what they would do, they would tie him to a post, then they would get a flagellum, a cat of nine tails, if you like, with all these strands at the end. And they would sew bits of metal and bits of bone and stone and stuff into him. So when they thudded it into his back, it would just sink into his flesh. Then when they ripped it back, it would tear the flesh from his back. That's what Jesus went through for you and I. Unbelievable pain. And he could have stopped it at any minute. He could have said, enough. I can't take this anymore. I'm over it. I don't want to do this anymore. But he chose not to. Why? Because he loves you. And then they took him away for the death sentence to be carried out. They ordered him to carry the cross. Now, we actually believe that he carried the cross beam of the cross, the horizontal bit of it. And as he was carrying it away, he was so terribly weakened from this unbelievable beating that his body had taken that he stumbled and began to drag it along. And history records that a man, Simon of Cyrene, was there who was made to carry the cross for him. Believe that he was a black man. A black man will carry the Lord's cross. Isn't that cool? Christ died for all nations, all people. There is no black and white and colored in God's world. There's just people who love him. There's just his children. And so, you know, Jesus stumbling down there, they carried the cross beam for him. But then it says this in Matthew 11. As he took that terrible burden along, actually, I won't read that. He took the crossbeam along and he dragged it along. But I would say to you, some of you here are carrying burdens today. Like that cross, you're dragging it along and it's hard and it's difficult. But this morning, the Lord is saying to you, Good Friday, he's saying, hey, give me your burden. I'll reach out to you. Let me have your burden. In Matthew 11, it says this, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. If you're burdened this morning, then Jesus understands. He will bear the burdens of life with you because he understands whatever you face right now, he's been there. And because his arm is outreached to you this morning because he loves you. Then they got to the cross. I want to talk about the work of the cross. He was so abused and mistreated. He was driven along to this place called Golgotha, Skull Hill. And there they crucified him. Now the cross wasn't really on a hill far away. That's a song. It was actually at the base of a hill. And it is actually a well-used road today. It is an Arab bus stop. It was around about the place where Jesus was crucified. And they laid the cross member down and they secured it to the rest of the cross. Then they held out his quivering hands and feet and they drove massive nails into those hands and feet. Bit like the nails they hit sleepers in, if you've seen those. Long things, horrible things, driven. And they didn't drive it through here. They drove it through here. If they drove it through here, it'd just rip off when they stood him up. They drove it, they believe, through here, through the joint, so that it would pin him to the cross. Then they raised it up. Then they dropped it in a socket in the ground. Imagine the pain being held on nails, and they drop it in the socket, the jarring pain. And there he hung in agony. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have said, God, I've had enough. Rescue me, and it would have been done. But he hung there in agony. Why? Because he loves you. Now, the cross itself wasn't a huge thing. It was actually probably around about this size here. So people who walked by were just about eyeball to eyeball with him, maybe a little bit up. But they could pretty much look at him, eyeball to eyeball. Matthew 27 says that as they walked past, they said this, he saved others. He cannot save himself. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. They mocked him, even as he was dying there. The soldiers offered him wine mixed with gall, which is a pain-killing drug. And even in the midst of the incredible agony of the cross, Jesus didn't take drugs. He didn't lessen the pain. He went through it all. He bore it all for us. Now, the cross is an incredible and exquisite, if you like, instrument of torture. On the cross, you die of suffocation. That's why they came later to break the legs of the men on the cross. Because on the cross, what happens is you're on spikes and you're held out and you struggle to breathe because you're in this position being held up. And so you struggle in this unbelievable pain. And then the pain of it all drives you into unconsciousness. But as you slump, you collapse your lungs and the need for oxygen revives you. So you wake up and pull yourself up on the nails again to draw a breath in. I cannot begin to imagine what the pain that involved. Unbearable pain to breathe and to hold yourself up on those crosses. You know, we even record this in our English word. We talk, there's a word to describe pain in English that is based on that thing right there. The word is excruciating. You've heard of excruciating pain? Well, crucier is the Latin or Roman word for cross. And when they say excruciating pain, they are harping back to the unbelievable pain that occurred on that cross. Jesus suffered for 3 hours in this excruciating pain under the intense Palestinian sun before God said enough, and he blanketed the world in a darkness so that no one could look upon the suffering of his son anymore. Jesus continued for another 3 hours in ways that we cannot understand. He could have stopped it at any point. He could have said, God, enough. But he didn't, because he loves you. Nails didn't hold him there. Love for you held him there. And so what is the end of the cross? After 6 tortuous hours, Matthew 27:46 records this. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in those moments, Jesus is crying out, my God, the Father, my God, the Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me? Why am I all alone here? I can't take it anymore. And at that point, when God forsook his only son, he turned his back on his son, and Jesus bore the pain and the agony of our sin upon his shoulders as God turned around and rejected him. At that moment, the Father turned away, and Jesus at that moment opened the way for us to stand sinless before him. And Matthew 27:50 says this, and Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded his spirit. See, Jesus slumped dead on the cross, but ultimately no one took his life. He yielded it. He said, now's the time, and he yielded his life. He could have stopped it at any time, but he chose to go through with his mission to yield his life in unbelievable pain for your sin and my sin. The nails didn't hold him there. His love for you held him there. They took his body down from the cross, and they buried it in a fresh tomb. I want to talk about the response to the cross. You see, that day there were 3 soldiers, at least 3 soldiers around there, 3 recorded in Scripture. 3 men who were part of the execution detail. One of them was a materialist. He said, man, this guy's got a great coat. I want that. And he took that piece of coat. He said, don't divide it. Don't rip it up. It was a rabbi's coat. It was specially sewn. It only had seams around the shoulders. The rest of it was one piece. It's a special coat, very valuable. And they said, oh, don't rip that up. One guy said, I want that. So they gambled for it. And one guy went home that day. He got a good coat and nothing more. And many people today are like that. They just want from God what they can get out of him. God bless my life. God give me that woman or that man as my husband. God give me lots of money. And they see God as a celestial Santa Claus, and they forget that he hung on nails for 6 hours one day for them. That first guy was a materialist. The second guy was just an anarchist. He just wanted he was angry. He was angry at everybody. And so he got a spear and he thrust it up into the side of Jesus Christ. And out came blood and water, showing that he was truly dead. If you come on Sunday, I want to do a forensic examination of the resurrection of Jesus, a bit like CSI. And I want to go back through and prove to you that the only explanation is that the events are as recorded in the Bible. So stay tuned for that on Sunday. But this guy hated Jesus. He thrust this spear up and he pulled it out. And the blood of Jesus ran down his spear, ran under his feet. That man trampled the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus. He trampled it into the ground. He didn't realize. He just was a man full of hate. And today, across our nation, men and women right around the nation, they're saying, Good Friday, fantastic. They're thinking about a day off. They're thinking about hot cross buns. They're thinking about Easter eggs. And they are treading the blood of Jesus into the ground. They're saying, it's not important anymore. We'd rather have chocolate eggs and little hot cross buns. And we'll tread his blood into the red soil of our nation. My heart breaks for our country. It just breaks. We are so lost. We need Jesus. But the third man was a centurion. He was a leader. He was the leader of the execution party. And the Bible records this in Mark 15:39. When the centurion facing him, saw the way in which he breathed his last, he said these words, Truly, this man was the Son of God. So that's how they responded at the foot of the cross. But my question to you today is, how are you going to respond to the one who died for you? How are you going to respond this Good Friday? Are you going to just treat God like a celestial Santa Claus and say, what can I get out of you? How can you make my life better? Like that materialist, give me that coat. I like that. That's for me. I'm selfish and I want it. Or are you going to be like the guy who's angry at God? Some of you here today are even angry at God. You feel like he's ignored you. You feel like he's blessed someone else and not you. You get cranky at God. Or are you going to be like the centurion and bow your knee and say, truly this man was the Son of God? This morning, Good Friday morning, is the perfect time to say, Lord, I accept what you've done for me. You sent your Son. I know I should have died in his place. I should be going to hell, but you sent your Son to pay the price for me. You sent your Son to die in my place. This day, that same Son, you see, the story doesn't finish here. He was buried in a tomb, but 3 days later he rose again to prove to you that he has the power over death. And that same Jesus today, you can, if you look, you can find Muhammad's tomb. You can find Buddha's tomb. You can't find Jesus' tomb. He's not there. He's no longer in the tomb. He rose again. And that same Jesus that hung on nails for you, has his blood-soaked hand outreaching to you today and saying, come, I give you salvation, eternal life freely today. That's what he's called us to. When you look at the cross, my question is this: how will you respond on Good Friday? Remember, love held him to the cross, not nails. Love for you held him there. And today is the day to get right with him, to make this Good Friday the best Friday ever. Now, some of you here have made commitments to Jesus. Most of you probably have. If you haven't, I cannot finish this meeting without giving you the opportunity to respond to what Jesus did on that cross. And some of you here made a commitment a long time ago and it's just waned. It's just grown cold. You've forgotten the agony he went through for you. Let me ask you, if you were to die tonight, if tonight you walked out there and got hit by a car and were ushered into eternity tonight, can you say for certain that you would be in heaven? Are you absolutely sure or are you not sure? Because if you're not sure, we need to get it right. We don't know how long we have to live. We don't know what it's like. I talked to someone whose loved one was killed in an accident. They said, it's the strangest thing. We just said goodbye. He went off to work. That was it. There was nothing. There was no prolonged goodbye. We couldn't get our affairs in order. He just walked out there and that was it. It could happen to any one of us. But if you were to die tonight, your business, your family, your loved ones, the stuff you've given to charity means nothing in eternity. It's been paid. All you need to do is accept it. That's the only currency of eternity, is accepting what God has done for you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to meet minimum standards. Some people say, I'm so bad, God doesn't want me. That's not true. The Bible says Christ came to die for sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. We all need what Jesus has offered there. He is offering it to you. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything. He's paid the price. And if you made a commitment to him long ago and you just haven't been living your life for him, this is the perfect moment to come and bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And let me live up to what you've done there on the cross. Let me live a life that is worthy. In the power of your Spirit, let me live a life that will make a difference in this world. I want you to think about your life. Just take a few moments, step back, and think about your life. Would you bow your heads in prayer?